As you kind of settle back into your seats, you're going to want to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. Thank you for being here on this very windy day. I especially want to thank our worship team. Just a great job. I know how difficult that is to keep straight music and instruments and your stuff's flying all over the place. It's a huge challenge for them on any Sunday setup out here. I hope you get a chance to run by one of our worship leaders today and just thank them for braving the wind. I mean, it seems silly, right? But it's really a big deal. You know, when I was probably junior high school, my parents moved from the city of Torrance over in the South Bay down to South Orange County. We moved to Laguna Hills, right next to Mission Viejo, El Toro, that area down there. And for me, it was a really good move. I was in junior high at the time, and I had kind of fallen in with a bit of a bad crowd. And I know that sounds crazy, like, you know, how bad can junior hires be? But those of you that still have junior hires know, yeah, they could be hellions if they want to be. And so that was kind of me. I'd fallen in with some friends that weren't very good for me. They were, in fact, I wouldn't even call them friends looking back now. They were the people that I hung out with, and I called them friends, but they really weren't. They weren't really encouraging anything good in me. They were just trying to find mischief, and they were just trying to find trouble. And when we couldn't find it, we would create it and that kind of thing. And so it was good for me to move out of Torrance over there near West High and move down to Laguna Hills. That was a really good thing. And I remember, you know, new city, new home meant that we were going to be going to a new church. So my mom packed up myself and my two little sisters into our 1969 little beige Volkswagen Beetle, and we tootled over to Mission Hills Baptist Church. And as we pulled into the parking lot, I've remembered this story many times. The guy that was in the parking lot greeting anybody that had a teenager that day was a guy named Dave Holmes, who turned out to be one of my best friends. He turned out to be my mentor. And I met him right there, just coming right out of the car. And Dave was there, and he ended up being the best man in my wedding. I got to also be in his wedding as a best man, and we just had a great several years together. I went all the way through high school with Dave as kind of my mentor. He went to Biola University, a place that was super significant to me because I got to go to Biola. Eventually met my wife at Biola. I have a daughter that will be going there next year. That, you know, it's pretty exciting stuff. All of that was a radical change in my life when I walked through the doors of that church and I met Dave. One of the things that I loved about Mission Hills was it was a really easy place for me to get involved as a teenager. They really valued teenagers at Mission Hills. We weren't the church of tomorrow. We were the church of today. So we had a lot of responsibilities that they gave us around the church. And I learned how to play guitar there. I learned how to speak there. I learned how to work with teenagers there. I was mentored there. I got a youth pastor when I was in high school that was life-changing for me as well, in addition to having Dave by my side and encouraging me. But something happened along the way that I think was super unfortunate. And it's really hard to measure when you're leading or when you're mentoring other people in life or in ministry. Maybe it's even hard to measure in your own marriages, in your own friendships, in your own walk with God. When I was at Mission Hills, the more talented I became, the more I learned how to do different things, how to speak, how to play guitar, how to lead kids, how to take them on trips. I learned more and more about, you know, I got licensed for vans and buses and everything else that you do when you're a youth worker and you're younger. As I was going through that process, rather than being really measured by the character that I had inside of my heart, I was measured by people according to the gifts that I displayed. People appreciated me more for what I did and what they saw and the gifts that I had than they really were concerned about the character that I had in my life. It's a funny thing in the church. Oftentimes, giftedness is celebrated more than character. Let me repeat that. Oftentimes, giftedness is celebrated more than character. This is a terrible cancer in the church, and it's a terrible cancer in our lives. That somehow we could fake it till we make it in what we do, in the hope that someday, by some weird osmosis, we will become more character-oriented people. And so we do the things that we see around us, and oftentimes find ourselves even mimicking other people who are doing the same thing. The movement of holiness in the Bible is not like that. Holiness changes us from the inside to the outside. It flows from our character outward toward our gifts. What do I mean by all of that? Simply put, character is who you are. Gifting is what you do. I'm going to speak a little bit more on that next week. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the character issues that are at play in some of this. But I do want you to hear clearly that gifts flow from our character. The same way that a river flows from a high mountain lake. If there's a drought in your character, your lake level will get lower. When the lake level goes lower, it cuts off the flow of streams and rivers that come out of that lake. It compromises the flow that extends to the rest of your life. Essentially, the more character you have, the greater and fuller your lake becomes, the greater the flow of gifts that come out of your life. You know what? That was the funny thing in high school. My talents, my giftings that God, I believe, had given to me were paid attention to, nurtured more than the character that I had going on inside of my heart. People just assumed that my character was solid because I appeared solid. People just guessed that everything was fine because I looked fine. We do this with each other, don't we? Hey, and we do it with ourselves. We can look in the mirror and know that the person staring back at us has a really low lake level. But we get ourselves shaved up clean, we get ourselves dressed up nice, we get ourselves all looking right, we put on the mental clothing and the spiritual clothing, at least on the outside, of what it looks like to be a church person, and we go for it. I so wish that those close to me would have stopped me. When I was a young man, I was living on the outside as though everything was fine, but on the inside, I was dying. I was not living sacrificially. I was taking for myself. I wasn't submitted to God in my life. I was submitted to the picture that I saw around me, and I tried my best to mimic it. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to see somebody's character. It's hard even to measure our own character, which is why God gave us the Scriptures, so that we would not be looking into a mirror that reflects ourselves, but we'd be looking into the mirror of Christ, so that our lives would be set up against the perfect one, so that our lives would be conformed, transformed into His image, and not into just a better image of ourselves. It's hard to see my wife's character at times. It's hard to see my kids' character at times. Not because they're doing a great job at hiding it, because that requires relationship and time. It requires the stuff that we have so little of. So often we have replaced these moments in our lives with a great show on Netflix. We've replaced these things in our lives with other hobbies that take up our time and give us the only stress relief that we can find in the world that is around us. Engaging the character in our own lives and in the lives of those around us is very difficult. And it's why, as we turn our attention back to Romans, back to living sacrifices, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He turns the corner in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober or clear-minded judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Look at how that verse begins. It always, always, always begins with grace. For by the grace given to me, when we approach each other, when we live in the same airspace as other people, when we are in the midst of the church, we are here by the grace of God. Because He has chosen to reveal Himself to each one of us. For it is by grace that we have been saved. And it is by grace that we are here. And it is by the goodness of God that we have relationship with one another. We always have to begin in a place of grace. The place where character is transformed. The Bible always teaches character over giftedness. It never, ever, hear me on this, never, ever teaches giftedness as being more significant than your character. To make this clear, the Bible says that God does not even look on the outside of a man. And that's not just talking about the way that he looks. It's talking about what he does. God looks upon the heart and knows the very motives, the brokenness, and the giftedness that you carry with you. And He's in the business of redeeming it all. That verse used to terrify me. God's looking on my heart. He sees all this garbage that I've got going on. Oh, I don't want God to see that. And it would push me away. It would cause me to cower and want to hide. God looks at those things and He sees the opportunity for light to shine into darkness. He sees the opportunity for growth to happen where there is none. He sees the opportunity for maturity. Even in those of you that are 60, 70, 80 years old, He sees the opportunity to uncover things that have been covered up for a lifetime in order to bring them into a place of redemption. Some of us have been at this for so long. We've been pretending on the outside in different areas of our lives for so long. We just figure this is the way it is. I will never change. And God calls on us to be transformed by His grace. To have that sober judgment, not judgment of your own, but the sober judgment of Scripture. According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Isn't that a strange phrase? I find it to be, it's one of those things that sometimes the Bible says, and then we just kind of ease it, like we slide past it. We skip over it. Like the measure of faith, what does that even mean? God's given me some faith, but He's given you like a ton. Like I look over here and I see a couple elders sitting over here, and I'm like, oh, there they go. They got big buckets of faith. Then I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh, dude, you got the thimble. That's not what it means. It does mean that there's a measure of faith that you're operating at, but what it does not mean is that your measure is somehow purposely or volitionally limited by the grace of God. If the grace of God is abundant, then your access to faith, your access to all that God has for you, to share in that abundant life of Jesus Christ right here, right now, is limitless. Or maybe I should say, it's only limited by us. Why do I say that? Because while it begins with character transformation, while our gifts are never more important than our character, the Bible makes clear that from our character will flow not only giftedness, but literally rivers of living water for other people. How does the Bible explain that? What is our motivation in walking in such a character-oriented relationship with God? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be a familiar set of verses for those of you that have read about spiritual gifts in the past. Most of you that are here know that you are gifted at something. I mean, it might be something minor, at least in your own head, but God has gifted every single person that is here with natural gifts and natural talents, and those things kind of bleed over into one another in the Bible, talents and giftedness. God uses your talents to bring spiritual giftedness. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts in the Bible, we're talking about things that God uses for the purposes of His kingdom. Why do I say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, Paul writes, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Pause. What's it trying to say there? God's behind it all. Spirit, Lord, God. Do you see the Trinity there? I hope you do. That's what it's saying. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the same Father God. All together are at work in our spiritual gifting. What is the point? There's unity here. There is unity of essence, unity of will, unity of purpose that we are engaging when it comes to the way that God gifts us for His kingdom. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the verse that's at the top of your outline. I hope you highlight it. I hope you rubber stamp it right onto your forehead. I hope it's right there in front of you at all times. God has given giftings to His church. Why? So that somebody could be really amazing and we could all go, oh, let's watch and observe them. Is it, has Scott Trickett been gifted? Has William Hillhouse been gifted with worship leading ability so that we could all come here and be dazzled by them? Have you been gifted with your gifts so that we could all be like, whoa, you are something? No. The Bible makes clear that when God is using these gifts, it's to manifest, it's to reveal, it is to show who God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, who they are in our world and in our life. It's to pour water out onto other people that brings flourishing and life. God has gifted all of us for the common good, for the good of the church, for the building up. I'll read those verses later, but it says in Ephesians 4 that it's meant for the building up of His church, the church that stands against the gates of hell, the church that stands as an example of what it means to live a redeemed, changed, transformed, living, sacrificed life in the midst of a world that is headed in the other direction. Never forget it. Why are we given spiritual gifts? For the common good. Some of you have been given accounting gifts so that you can contribute those things to the church. You've been given the gift professionally, yes, but God is calling on you to use it spiritually. Some of you have been given administrative gifts. Some of you have been given gifts to oversee and run vast numbers of people in your jobs. And you think, what can I do at the church? Nothing. I'm not of any use there. Hello! God did not just talent you so that you could make a lot of money. God has gifted you and He wants to use those things expansively to pour out living water onto His church for the expansion of the gospel. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. It keeps using that same Spirit to make sure that you understand that there's unity. There's a variety of gifts, but there's a unity. The Spirit uses all of us in different ways in a unified manner, which should unify us as well, by the way, so that he can do all that he needs to pour out living water. Utterance of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, in other words, foreign languages that you could speak, to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these, I'll talk more about that next week. All of these are empowered by one in the same Spirit, who apportions, who gives to, who distributes, who allocates, who pours it out to each one individually as the Spirit wills, or as is needed, as He so desires. And you can give me an amen on this. There are weeks that I stand in the pulpit and I function under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it has miraculous effects in our lives, because we've all been called into the apostolic, that just means it was written by the apostles, teaching of the Word of God, and we are being changed by the Spirit of God because of what is written there. And you know as well as I do that there are Sundays where I have shot off my mouth and said something that is outside of what the Spirit wanted me to say, because it just occurred to me and I decided to say it, and it was not spiritually gifted, and it distracted you, and it did not encourage your walk with God. What does that mean? That it requires us to constantly use the gifts and the talents that we have in submission to the Lord. It's not automatic. God does not give Dia Slade the gift of teaching and then say, well, that's yours. Here it is. Here's your machete of teaching. There's the jungle of people that don't know. Go chop down those heresy trees and let me know how it went. No. Dia has to submit herself, as I do, as all of us do, every single time we come to a place where we are serving publicly or serving privately, we come to a place where we are submitted to the Lord and asking Him, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Because on some days He's going to gift me, on some days He's going to gift you, and some days it's going to be one kind of a gift for you, and some days it's going to be a different kind of gift for me. The Bible says the Spirit can do what He wants. The Spirit is leading, and He's leading out of God's Word to show and to teach us what it is that He's doing in the world. These are all empowered by one and the same Spirit who gives to each individually as He wills. God is enabling, distributing, empowering different gifts in the church, and it is all for the common good. Gifting is always about God's good purposes. It's what it's always about. God promises that if we are going to live lives that are a living sacrifice, that He will gift you and me to make it happen. The obstacles that we see, the things that right now, right where you sit, there are obstacles to the church. They might not be what you think they are, but there are obstacles to the church spreading out the gospel. Those obstacles, God specifically says, I will gift this church to make sure that those obstacles will be overcome, no matter what they are. God does so because the Spirit of God moves in this way to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. In every one of these instances, God is doing these things on behalf of our good, not to cause division, not to cause a tug of war, not to have people using their gifts and pulling against each other, using them inappropriately. They're not designed for division. They're designed for harmony. When the gifts are used in the church, it should bring celebration. It should bring unity. It should bring harmony, because all of us are looking at them and saying, whoa, look at where the Spirit is leading. Look at what the Spirit is doing. I have close friends that are regularly gifted, and I mean gifted, to share the Word of God in the most unusual of situations, do I become jealous? Do I wish that I had those same... That person they talk to, that person that they're bringing to church, I haven't done any of that kind of thing. I need to do that kind of stuff. I'm gonna figure out how to do that stuff, and I'm gonna do that too. You can understand how easy it would be to do one of two things: to either go, well, you know, that's your gifting, not mine. I'm staying out of that. God, you can use me, but just not like that. God, you can use me, but don't send me to Africa. God, you can use me, but don't make me do this. God, you can use me, but I'm not reconciling with my parents. I'm not going to go reach out to this person or that person. I mean, you can hear it in your head. We run it like a narrative. This is not the purpose of these gifts. God has not brought us together as a church so that we could have divisions. God has brought us together as a church so that we could have unity. And some of us have allowed our giftedness, the things that we care about, the things that God has given to us, we've let them eat us up. We've let them push us away from other people rather than draw us close to other people. We've chosen to look at only the wicked things that we see instead of the righteous and good things that God is pouring out. Church, more than any other group that exists in all of society, you and I are called to unity, to love each other more than our shortcomings, to love each other and have mercy on each other and to care for one another more than the things that we disagree about. We are here for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why he says to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Remember who he's speaking to? Jews that don't really care for the Greeks, or the non-Jews. And then the non-Jews who've followed Christ, and they're looking at the Jews just going, "Man, you guys are like a giant weight. You guys are old school, and we don't even like it. We don't like you. What do we got? Oh, well, maybe the Jewish Christians will make a church of their own, and maybe the Greek Christians will make a church of their own. That'll work, right?" Paul's going, "No, that's not how it works. It's not excuse to separate. It's excuse to come together. So though we are many, we are one body in Christ. We are individually members one of another. As though you are the hand and I am the fingers, or vice versa. We function one with one another. We are together in this." We'll talk about the illustration in 1 Corinthians, you know, where the eye cannot say to the foot, "I want nothing to do with you." Obviously, feet don't go very far when you take away your eyes. The illustration's clear, isn't it? We work together, or we fall flat in our faces. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to faith, in service, in proportion to serving. That word carries through. The one who teaches, in proportion to the faith given to him for teaching. The one who exhorts, so on and so on and so on. Contributes, the one in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are unified together by the good grace of God, but we are also told that our gifting is according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, God has measured out to you faith. It's not the only measure. It's not like he gives you one measure and that's it. One cup full of faith and that's all you're getting. That's how a lot of us think of it. Well, God's given me a certain amount of faith, and man, he's probably given you more. God's given you more faith. That's why you give 10% of what you make in cheerfulness out of generosity. Share your home the way that you do. That's why you lead with the enthusiasm that you do. That's why you exhort with the passion that you do. So on and so on and so on. That's good for you, but not for me. That's not how we should read that passage. I'm just giving you a heads up. When it says that faith is measured out to us, get the picture of a chef in the kitchen who's measured out flour or sugar or whatever else goes into stuff, salt. And God has given us that initial measure of faith that allows us to walk with Christ. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we can actually deepen our faith. The Bible says that the measure is not just one and done. The Bible says that that's where it begins, and then it expands and grows from there. That the Christian life is not meant to be static and just sit still as though you've been given a treasure and now you're just going to sit with it and not do anything. It's supposed to grow in its capacity because God says, I got enough grace to fill up every lake that's out there. I've got enough grace to cover everybody. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it'll count for as many people as will believe on Him. So I'm looking for people who will be expansive in their faith. Peter, good grief. Peter of all people, right? Peter, the big mouth of the New Testament. Peter, the guy that keeps screwing up. Peter, the guy that gets it wrong so often. Peter, the guy that's John, the one that Jesus promised. I'm going to use every weakness, every crack, every screw up that you have. And on that weakness, wow, felt like a seventh grade boy right there. On that weakness, I will build my church. And the very gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it. Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1. I did not include these verses in your outline, so you're going to have to open your Bible and turn there. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you find 1 Peter, it's tremendously easy to find 2 Peter. But if you get to 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, you went barely too far. So come back. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 2, right after he greets them. May grace and peace, what does it start with? What does it always start with? You have been captured, rescued, saved by the grace of God. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. What multiplies grace and peace in our lives? The knowledge of God. What does it say in John 17? Jesus Christ prays, sanctify them in the word. Your word is truth. What is the Holy Spirit coming to do? The Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, is coming to be your helper so that He can remind you of the words of God. What is our role in all of that? How do we supplement our faith? We read God's word. We depend on the Holy Spirit so that it will do what? Multiply our faith. We are promised that grace into us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is His divine power that has been granted to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Holy shnikes. All things that you and I experience, God has given us His Holy Spirit that we are able to bring in spiritual insight and truth into everything that we experience. Don't you struggle finding God in certain things, certain elements of our culture? Don't you just feel like, I guess, that's wicked, I'm just going to reject it, call it out, say, that's sinful, we're cutting you off, God's obviously not in it. We can bring divine life into the deadest of situations. If God could graft you into the tree of eternal life by Jesus Christ, He can graft anything and anyone into that tree. This is the message that is being communicated, that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises. Very great. It's actually mega, mega great promises. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You can spend the rest of your life just exploring what this one verse means. It's that deep and rich and wonderful. That God has brought you into the midst of his own divine nature and is sharing that with you. Why? Because we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire or selfishness to run our own lives, to do our own thing. God has rescued us from that. And he has brought us into this place of, tell me this. Why are you here? What are you doing? What is the purpose of this gathering and our church and our families and us as individuals? Are we here just to learn words and learn more? Or are we here to be set on mission by God for his purposes in the world? I got to tell you, it's the second thing, not the first. We are here, we are meant, we are designed for experiencing life in places where there is death. Carrying goodness and mercy and love into places where there is corruption and evil and sin. This is what you and I have been called to do. And God will gift you for Have you ever tried it out? Have you ever stepped into something that is truly terrifying, but you do believe that God has called you into it? Man, we need more familiar stories about that kind of risk than we do worrying about the color of carpet or the color of the building or the quality of the shades that are up in those windows, which I get to hear about from people that don't like that they're screwed up. And on and on and on, we become obsessed with things that, while important, are not gospel important. Could we turn our attention to what the Bible calls us to? That when we are saved and we want to be living sacrifices, it draws us into a relationship of humility to serve one another. And in that service, God will gift us for all that we need. We receive grace and we are given gifts. That's what the Bible says. It's crazy. It's crazy. We get to experience the divine life for the building up of His church. At the end of the day, what does it mean? It means that you matter. You matter to God. Not just in eternity, but right here, right now. He is crafted you to be a significant and important part of this church. And without you, we are broken. Without you, we do not function properly. Without you, the church is not able to move forward with the same design and efficiency that it's meant for. Ah, but Chris, I'm just an armpit. You don't need me around. I kind of stink. Chris, I'm a moldy old foot. Whatever you want to call it. But. God has designed His church to include and require you. In Romans, humanity is unified not only in its basic sin nature and its need of rescue from a merciful and loving God who sins God the Son into our world to live a perfect life as a substitute. And He's done so for who? Just the Jews? No. Just the Greeks? No. He's done it for everybody. There's a unity that exists in sin And then there's a unity that exists in being rescued. This is God's gift to rescue people, to all who will receive Christ. He promises adoption as His own sons and daughters, and then provides them with the gifts to enable them to build the church in that same rescue mission. We're here to rescue people. A lighthouse on a stony beachhead, warning people, there's rocks here. Look out! And to save those that get crashed against them. We're here to build the church, to reach the world for those that do not yet know Him. It is a long passage. I will pause a couple of times, but Ephesians chapter 4, it is probably most eloquently described, most beautifully described. As Paul writes as a prisoner to the Ephesian church, he urges them, as we've read in previous weeks, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Where does he begin? Humility. Just like he does everywhere else. In other words, what I'm about to ask you to do comes from a heart that has changed. It comes from the inside, flows to the outside. There's one body, verse 4, and one Spirit, just as you were all called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You will find in that statement, it's almost like a creed. There's seven ones. Seven is a completed set in the Bible. It's the same way that we might use the perfect ten. They had the perfect seven. That's how they interpret that. There's seven ones that are listed there, including the fullness of the Trinity, you, me, the church, the whole 10 yards. It's all there. It's an extraordinary little section right there. What's the oneness that's being talked about? Oh, I can only get baptized once. Oh, I can only, there's only one God, one Christ, one Holy Spirit. Wait, that means there's three of them. No, the oneness that's being talked about is the same oneness that you and I have when we are unified in something. We are of one heart, one mind, one purpose, one will. It's unity that it speaks to. The word is not being used like a number, like a digit. It's being used in the unity that exists in being in Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a unified whole. And you have been called to partake in that divine life. You are included. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. How much of Christ's gift can you use? More. More. You can use more. You can wake up every day and use more. Why? Because it's abundant. It's limitless. The measure of Christ's gift can cover all the sin of all the people in all the worlds that could ever exist. It's perfect and complete. It counts here. It counts in one of the parallel Marvel universes. It counts everywhere. It's total. And what does it say? It says that when God ascended to heaven, in verse 8, it uses language that's a little hard to follow. It says He ascended on high. What does that mean other than He went down low? It just means He went to heaven. What does that mean? It means He was on earth first and then He went to heaven. And when He did, He gave gifts. He gave gifts to people. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we've all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you there yet? Me either. Which means He's still at work in unifying us and uniting us for His purposes. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. We're to grow up into the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Are you the head? Am I the head? Nope. Jesus Christ, pastor of this church, head of all the church, the one who is guiding and directing what we do and who we are. I so wish when I was back in junior high and high school, somebody with the wisdom to see, like into the real parts of my life, would have stopped me and just said, Chris, I see what you do, but I'm really questioning who you are. Those would have been tough words. And a guy like me probably resists them, to be honest with you. I'm arrogant and prideful enough that if you come right at me like that, I'll probably deflect you. Scott knows this. He probably comes to me on like Monday through Friday, talk to me about one thing or another. I'm kidding, but he knows. He knows I'll think about it. I brood on it. I contemplate it. I pray about it. I consider it. And I would have gone back to that person. And I would have said, you know, I think you're right. We have life-saving gifts to give one another. But it's going to require real conversations that dig deeper than just the surface level. What's my spiritual gift and how can I use it in my church? God has given us these things so that we can help build one another up. Not the building, but the character and the person of Christ. I so wish somebody would have taken me aside and taken a greater interest in my character. Told me to put down the guitar. Stop all your teaching. I want to see who you really are. When none of that stuff exists. If I have not made it abundantly clear today, let me say it as clearly as I can. Who you are is more significant than what you do. Your character is all that matters. You will not carry your giftedness into heaven. You think you're going to heaven because God needs your gifts? That's not it. But the Bible promises that your character allows you not only a deeper experience of Christ today, but you will celebrate more in eternity because of it. You will be filled to a capacity that is beyond a thimble or whatever it is that we have initially been given. It requires us to constantly and continually read Romans 12:3. To consider others more significant than ourselves. If you ever use your gifts, please do so because you consider the other more important than yourself, and so you will serve them. We come by this by humility, and it opens up rivers of life, and it flows right from us to others for the good of Christ's church. How? By digging beneath the surface with our friends, with family members, with our spouses, and even with yourself. Sitting and meditating on God's Word and asking God, see if there be any hurtful, sinful, wicked way in me. Lead me in the way that is everlasting, that is eternal, that never, ever quits. In so doing, We grow deeper and wider, and we increase our capacities for faith. The Bible promises us that if we will supplement, if we will work in tandem with God, and as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, if we will do so, He will expand our capacities so that His abundant provision pours out in greater and greater and more life-giving ways. This is who we are called to be. People of character. Who, incidentally, God will miraculously gift in extraordinary, life-changing ways. We'll talk about the specifics of it, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit coming up next week, because it's all interlaced and connected, and I want to make sure that we keep it clear in our heads, but even better, that we keep it clear in our relationships one to another. All right, join me with prayer. Join me in prayer right now. Let's join together as the worship team comes to help us respond. God, I pray that You would swell the river of grace, that You would expand the depth and the width and the breadth of our lives, that God, we would just sink ourselves into the Scriptures, finding places, God, where You are at work and deepening and widening our capacity to know You and to trust You and to live in a gifted manner from You. God, it's all there for, so to speak, the taking. Or maybe it's always been there because You've been there for the giving. God, I pray that we would not continue to solve what we think are just physical things in physical ways, but we would see our world not just as physical, but God, more significantly spiritual, and that we would seek to solve the issues that are in our lives in spiritually connected, Spirit-led ways. Swell the river of grace, I pray. Swell the capacity that we have to receive You and pour out rivers of grace to others. God, we pray that our hearts and minds would be obsessed to hear and learn of the character and depth of the Scriptures, and to incorporate these truths into our lives, God, and not to just stand watching other people live the Christian life, but to fully engage it ourselves. God, we pray that we would no longer look on the outward appearance of any man or woman in this church, but that, God, we would seek, as You do, to know the heart. And in so doing, God, I pray that we would call each other to abundant and flourishing life in Christ Jesus. It's in His name, Father, that we come to You. It's in His name that we pray these things. And God, it is in His name that we trust You. Trust You at the beginning and trust You to the end. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand up and respond together.